How many of you have ever heard of Jack Benny? Jack Benny? Yeah, about the same as the first service. A good bunch of you, either you're a lot older than you look or else you keep up on 20th century cultural history. For those of you who didn't raise your hands, Jack Benny was a comedian, well known particularly in the 40s and the 50s, one of the earliest of television comedians. And he was a guy who was, as part of his persona, was known for being a tightwad. The guy was never willing to part with any of his money, and there were always a lot of jokes about that. One of his most famous skits had a guy coming up to him as an armed robber, and he says, "Your money or your life?" And then there's a long pause. Finally, the robber says, "Well?" And he says, "Don't rush me. I'm thinking about it." Well, you know, we kind of titter at that because we think of it as such irrational behavior, but even as Christians, we can look at that and think, my attachment to money is a little closer to Benny's than I'd like to believe. I mean, why else do we wear ourselves out trying to get rich, trying to accumulate, taking more courses, lining up our investments, our savings, our gatherings? And then God's word comes to us from Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Rather vivid image there, isn't it? I think often as we look at scriptures like that, scriptures that talk about money, we have this vague sense that God is trying to just make us feel guilty about the stuff we enjoy. The scriptures about money seem to be generally negative, don't they? Don't wear yourself out to get rich. Money is going to take off and disappear. And there's this sense, a suspicion among many of us, that God is really some kind of a celestial spoil sport who never could really identify with the fun of owning or driving a Porsche Boxster. I don't know if you saw in the news this week, but there was an article about Mercury Computers. And if you happen to see that, the executives of Mercury Computers last year were offered an incentive. They said, the CEO said, if we double our stock by the end of 1999, the top 20 executives will all receive a gift of a Porsche Boxster. Now, for those of you who may not know what a Porsche Boxster is, it's about a $45,000 sports car. You know, that kind of Porsche, right? Well, they not only doubled their stock, they over tripled their stock. I mean, these guys were really motivated. You talk about wear yourself out to get rich, to get a Porsche Boxster. So the news this week was all 20 of them received their new Porsche Boxsters this week. Congratulations, guys. Unfortunately, one of those guys is going to be driving his Porsche Boxster, listening to that hum of moving into fifth gear, and he's going to be passed by a guy in a red Ferrari. And it's all over. Never enough. Always one more thing to knock yourself out for, you see. And you see, instead of our looking at Proverbs 23, 4 and 5 and saying, this is God trying to just put a clamp on my enjoyment, you know, he doesn't understand what fun it is to own or drive a Porsche Boxster or to be able to move out to Waverly Woods. You know, if you don't know, if you know where Waverly Woods is, out in Marriottville, you know, our neighbor across the street sold their house. And they're having a house built out in Waverly Woods. And another neighbor went out and saw the house they were having built. He came over to me and he said, Al, you could take your house and my house and stick it inside his new house. That's a house, man! Wear yourself out to get rich. And instead of seeing that God is this spoil sport that really can't quite appreciate how we'd enjoy those things, when we read these verses, I think rather I like to picture God as a loving, kind Heavenly Father who's sitting down with me as His son on the couch, and He puts His arm around me and He says, Alan, I've been around a few zillion years more than you, and let me tell you something, because I love you. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they're gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. You can see that He's saying that because He loves you. Because He understands life a little better than you and I do. And He doesn't want us to miss the best. So I thought we would look at this today and simply look at this question of money, because we will be taking up our special offering for the early debt retirement fund we talked about last week so that we can pay off the bonds for this facility early, save maybe $100,000 of interest paying them off by 2004, or perhaps with all the enthusiasm that's generated on this by 2003, with the kind of interest that there is for it, rather than 2008. We'll be able to free that money up so that we will be able to expand the base of operation for making disciples in this place. Join Max Bilkey and Lisa, and Joe back there also, see, making this offering today. And because some of us have sacrificed for this, some of us have thought a lot about and praying about this whole matter, the matter of money, and our attitude toward it and of giving and sacrificial giving, I thought I would take one of the 2,350 or so passages, that's what somebody counted them up as, passages in the Bible that talk about money and material possessions, and get God's perspective. You notice there's just two verses that deal with this question right there, and so I want to divide them into two parts. Verse 4 is the command. Verse 5 is the reason. It's not the only reason that can be given, but it's the one that the author of Proverbs focuses on here. And I'd like to look at both of those, and then I want to apply it practically to our lives and see the alternative. First of all, then, notice the command. Do not wear yourself out. Very simple. The blanks are right straight from Scripture. Can't miss them. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. That's what the NIV of verse 4 says. This is addressing, you see, the problem of what's called materialism. Materialism, according to the dictionary, is a preoccupation with or tendency to seek after or stress material rather than spiritual things. A preoccupation with or tendency to seek after or stress material rather than spiritual things. In other words, it's a preoccupation with things and the money to get things. Our culture is financially rich in general and spiritually impoverished. Not only that, we're financially rich in general and relationally impoverished. Relationships are tough, and relationships are often disappointing. Many of us come from brokenness in backgrounds of parents and families and marriages. And it's very tempting, after you've had a number of disappointments, to begin to find some consolation in the acquisition of things. Because things don't let you down. Unless they break, you know. But in general, at least when they're new, things give a lot of satisfaction and pleasure, don't they? I mean, let's not for a moment deny that as Christians. There's a lot of pleasure. I mean, I wouldn't mind having a Porsche Boxster. Nothing wrong intrinsically with that. But you see, it's when my heart begins to grasp that as a substitute for intimacy with Jesus Christ, for relationships with other people, to try and control and to protect my life by things rather than relationships or the ultimate relationship with my Heavenly Father, that things break down. Wearing myself out to get rich because somehow that seems more predictable. I can control it. Maybe if Proverbs was being written today, there would be an alternate or an additional phrase there. Besides wearing yourself out to get rich, you might also be saying, don't wear yourself out paying off the debt that you've accrued because you thought you were rich. You thought you could pay it off. You thought you could acquire it and just put it on credit. But nevertheless, the idea is still the more. Don't have enough. Need more. Always acquiring. But now notice the reason that he gives for this. The reason, quite simply, is that riches are fleeting and uncertain. That's verse 5. Cast but a glance at riches, and they're gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Today's English version translates it this way. Your money can be gone in a flash as if it had grown wings and flown away like an eagle. Boy, have we been seeing the truth of that recently in the stock market, right? Since 1999 and 2000. I mean, you talk about money taking off. You know, April 3rd, Time Magazine. Time Magazine each week has winners and losers section. I don't know if you've ever seen. But the Time big loser of the week on April the 3rd was a fellow who lost $4 billion in the stock market that week. Can you imagine losing $4 billion? I mean, that's like a dollar for every person on earth outside of China. You know, $4 billion. Hey, easy come, easy go, you know. Or you take Microsoft, you know. Bill Gates, poor Bill. Microsoft stock was worth nearly $120 at the end of last year. Currently, it's worth less than $70. So somebody that bought Microsoft stock at $80 and then saw it increase 50%, yes, up to $120, he's now lost money. It's worth less than he bought it. In fact, this week, the news said that Bill Gates is no longer the richest. He's been surpassed. Poor Bill, he's only worth $51.7 billion. But Larry Ellison, who's the CEO of Oracle, is worth over $55 billion. Eat your heart out, Bill. Some of you hope he goes right down there, don't you? You know, there it is. I mean, the truth of Scripture. Isn't it true? You know, money is so uncertain. It seems like we're in a day of such rapid acquisition. And yet, who knows what the next 5 years could bring? Riches are so uncertain. Maybe you listen to this while I'm talking about this and you say, man, I'm not even in the game, you know? When all these people are getting rich and they're making all these investments, I don't have money to invest. I barely have money to make ends meet to pay the bills. I'm not into investing. Are there ever times when you begin to wonder, why has my Heavenly Father left me out of the game? Why is everybody else in? I seem like the only one that's not. So there could be resentment. It could be bitterness, perhaps for some of you, that somehow it doesn't seem like God has let you enjoy the party that the rest of the country is having. Do you really believe that you have a Heavenly Father who has taught you to pray, give us our daily bread, and He fully intends to answer that in your life, to take care of you, to provide all that you need? See, our problem so often is, what do I need? some perspective was brought home to me in that, and a full page picture in Time magazine this week about the emerging with a famine in Ethiopia that is on the border of becoming a real disaster. There's a picture of a couple of kids within a little hut of sticks with a few claws torn over it, and that's their shelter. We think about moving up, expanding our homes. What is it that we need? Do we believe that God is really a Heavenly Father to take care of us? We can trust Him. How do we know whether this passage is speaking to us? And so what I did was, as I thought about this, I thought to try and help us to get a handle on that, I wrote down 7 danger signals that I find in my own life are helpful to me to see if this is in fact an issue that the Holy Spirit wants to deal with me about, and I offer them to you for your own self-examination. First danger signal that this passage is speaking to me or to you is when I go from managing my money to being anxious about it. When I go from simply managing it, knowing God has called us to work, and that there's nothing wrong with investing, and that we should invest for retirement and save for homes and things that we want to get, that's managing our money. We're called to steward it and manage it. To the point where we become preoccupied with it because we're anxious that we're not going to have enough and that God's not going to take care of us. Recently, Kathy and I faced squarely the fact that we will not have as much for our retirement as we could have had if we had managed and invested our money more closely. But there was a point in my life a few years ago when I began to look into the investment question. And, you know, I don't know if you know, but I'm kind of an intense person. I got a few titters in the first service, too. But, you know, why ever you might be laughing, the fact is you may know I am. And I know my personality enough that if I started really getting into this, boy, I could really get into it. I mean, I'm not talking about becoming a day trader. I'm just talking about following and making sure that, you know, switch from this, what about that? But as I began to even contemplate that, I realized how subtly you move from managing to being anxious and preoccupied. There's so much in our culture that is designed to simply make you think about money. And if the culture can get you to think about it enough, you become preoccupied with it, and all of a sudden you've moved from the position of a child of God resting in His care, doing the best you can and simply letting Him take care, feeling like you've got to control it, you've got to manage, you've got to, you know. Very subtle line. But it's that anxiety, it's the preoccupation that's the clue, I think. Secondly, another way of seeing this is when I am regularly unable to pay off my credit card balance. Now, I have no problem with credit cards for convenience. I have a credit card and I use it because it's easier than bringing along cash and use it regularly. But the point is that I plan to, in fact, when I do that, I actually take money from what I have and I clip the money to the bill so that when it comes in, I know I have the cash because I quite literally have it there. But I can pay it off at the end of each month. The subtle trap is, well, this month I didn't quite get to pay it off. And then next month, a little further behind. But that's okay, I'll catch up. And then further and further. And you know that slippery slope. Now, our daughter has a friend who's in her late 20s, who does not own a house and does not have a particularly nice car, who has, in some way that is totally beyond my ability to fathom, acquired between $30,000 and $40,000 of credit card debt. Can you imagine hasn't hit 30 yet, and she's almost, she doesn't even know, somewhere between 30 and 40,000, you know, give or take 5,000, somewhere in there. You know, and I mentioned that in the first service. Somebody came to me after the first service, and they said, hey, I got you beat. Our son, in his early 20s, has a friend who has $60,000 of credit card debt, but he says he's not worried about it because Jesus is going to come back before he has to pay it off. How's that for application of our prophecy series? You know, kids and people in their 20s declaring bankruptcy. If you begin to find you can't pay it off, you're slipping into the danger of what Proverbs is talking about. Thirdly, when I begin to be dissatisfied with what I have and begin to think more about what I do not have, you know how that goes. When you had very little, you were very thankful for what you had. And then as you've acquired more, somehow, subtly, your attention has shifted from what you have to what you don't have. Isn't that interesting? Now, the more we have, the more we think about what we don't have. Whether it's the electronic toys or the cars or homes or things that our friends have, and you kids think about not what you have and all that you enjoy that mom and dad have provided, but you think, my friend's got this kind of Game Boy gizmo and I don't have that one and this piece of software or that thing. We begin to think that we need, these are basic essentials. Laptops are a basic essential of life, and palms and cell phones and cable. If people come to our deacons to help them pay off their cable bill, you know, let me say and go on record, it is possible to live in this life in peace and contentment without a laptop or a palm or cable or a cell phone. I don't even want them. I know some of you have them and you've got to have them, you need them, and you probably have a great reason for them. But every one of us has to find some line where we say, can I live with this? Can I live without this? And life is good. And I can get up in the morning and I can thank God for His blessings and His goodness. Or do I think, I'm just not going to be satisfied till I get, you know, like my friends have. Another sign. Fourthly, when I find my self-image is related to comparing my salary and possessions with other people, when I find my self-image is related to comparing my salary and my possessions with other people, I begin to admire rich people. They seem more important. I envy them. I want to compete with them. I subtly drop little things in the conversation about what I have. And others do too, just to make me envious. And it works. And I'm ashamed of what I don't have. And I bought into this world's values. Listen, there is nothing shameful about the statement, we cannot afford it. Kids, listen to me. When your mom and dad say, we cannot afford that, that does not make them evil parents. That is a perfectly justifiable statement, which may mean in our value system, we are not going to afford that. We have choices to make with very limited resources. And we cannot be pressed into feeling from the world you really need to have. And you're really not fulfilled. You're really not what you should be if you don't have. And advertising has made us a compulsive people. Dissatisfied, whose self-image depends on the comparisons with other people. Fifthly, backside. When I consistently work more hours than are healthy for me, for my family, and for my other ministries, because I need more money. Always the not now, the workaholic imbalance of someday, but right now I need to take this course to stay competitive. Right now I can't spend time with my kids or nurture my wife or my husband because I've got to do this project, I've got to do this thing. Well, sure, we all have short-term things that put us under pressure. Nobody escapes that. I'm talking about when that begins to move on to the deception that it's always not now. And so somebody invites us to join in their cell, Christian community, to live out the gospel. We say, well, I wish I could be in a cell, but I'll tell you, I could be in one if you have one that meets every 6 months. In fact, if you have one that meets every 3 months, I could probably try. I might not get to each meeting, but, you know, I'd do my best, give it a shot. You know, we wonder why our life with Jesus Christ is not moving on to intimacy and faith. There's always not now. Right now, I'm busy. Right now, I've got to work all these extra hours. Don't wear yourself out to get rich, God says. Let's face it, we're not wearing ourselves out for bare necessities. Our standard of living is in the top couple of percent of the history of the world. Sixth, when I am often unable to attend worship because I am working, or too tired from work, unable to attend worship. Make it half the time. Say, well, you know, I'd like to, but I'm too busy. Talked to somebody recently and said, yeah, I don't get to worship very much. And it's not as if we have a direct conflict Sunday mornings. It's just we're too tired from other stuff we're doing. And you say, well, you're preaching to the choir. We're here. Yeah, I know, but maybe for some of you that's an issue. Where is that in your priorities? Somebody has said, tell me where you spend Sunday mornings and I'll tell you what you worship. And that doesn't just mean you're either worshiping God or you're worshiping yourself. It's an indication of how we spend that time of discretion about where our values are. Or seventh, when I lose the joy of cheerful giving to God's work because I think I cannot afford it. When I lose the joy of cheerful giving to God's work because I think I cannot afford it. I hear about the opportunity for us to give so we can expand the base of operation for disciple making, and I say, great idea, hope others can do it, I can't do it. I don't tithe. You know, the average American churchgoer gives 2% of their income to their local church, to God's work. Interesting thing is, as the economy has become more affluent, the amount of giving has gone down. We're stressed. We're anxious. I don't think I can afford it. We talk about first fruits. I don't have first fruits. When my check comes in, it's already spent. I don't have anything that's discretion. When we see that happening, then we realize that I've got something that's going out of control. Preoccupation with more, with the things in this world. The alternative, very interesting. If you turn to the New Testament, you see the whole point of Proverbs 23 here is the uncertainty. That's the reason. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Because, you see, riches are so uncertain. Cast a glance at them and they're gone. It's like they sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. You know, that's a very vivid illustration of probably what you say, yeah, I relate to that. It's just exactly what seems like happens to my money. More month at the end than there is money. Or something like that. How's that go? I don't know. But you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and you see what Tom read here earlier, a contrast between what's uncertain and what's certain. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. See, same thing as Proverbs. But contrast, to put their hope in God, who richly, very interesting, talks about this same word, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He cares for your enjoyment. He cares for you, for your needs. And so the uncertain wealth is contrasted with God, who is certain, who is able to be depended upon, who has taught us to pray, "Give us, Lord, our daily bread," and we can come to Him as a Father to provide for us, to provide for you in your situation. Then he goes on, verse 18, "Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous, willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age." Uncertain wealth there is contrasted with the certainty of treasure in the coming age that results from generosity. So generosity here is pictured as an investment in heaven, an investment in eternity. The choice to sacrifice some immediate self-indulgence, which is perfectly legitimate, to say I'm going to give to God's work, as an example, the early debt retirement fund, simply because we're saying it'll save so much interest in God's money to enable us to do gospel ministry more cheaply, more effectively, which we need to do. And so I will invest through my sharing, through my giving, in eternity, because that's certain. You see, what you invest in God's kingdom can never be taken away. It's established as a firm foundation through Jesus Christ. And this life is so brief. Some of us have been shocked to hear this week that I've gotten 3 emails on the fact that James Boyce, who a very well-renowned Bible teacher and writer, was diagnosed last week with terminal cancer. And the latest report I received said he has about a week to live. Now, you think of all the books that James Boyce has written on Scripture, all the ministry that he has done around the world, and what he's invested his life in. Somehow I suspect if you were able to talk to James Boyce now, he wouldn't be saying, "Boy, I sure wish I had spent more money on the market. I sure wish I had been spending more time investing and watching my portfolio." But there's an investment in the eternal treasure by investing your life and the resources God's given you in Him and His kingdom. None of us know how long we have, but God does. And He says He'll take care of you. Because He finishes with the contrast of the uncertainty of this life and the one that's to come, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You see, the whole point of this is not about how much you give or particulars of activities. It's about the heart. It's about the fact that we have greedy hearts that want to control. We have insecure hearts that want to establish a tangible security. We are people who feel like we have got to be able to control our destiny and enjoy what we want now. And we're going to do it in our strength. And this scripture comes to you and to me to search out, to reveal your greedy heart, my greedy heart, your controlling heart, my controlling heart, your insecurity and my insecurity, in order that we might turn to Jesus Christ, who has given His life, given His all that He had, to live for you and to die the death you deserved for your greed, that you and I might be freed from the bondage of our greedy insecurity. He offers that to you right now. Let's come to Him. Lord our God, reveal in our hearts, give us honesty, the grace of honesty, to be able to see, Lord, what it is we trust in, what our motives are for the labor and the investments that we expend. Lord, for those who are here in bondage, bondage to debt, bondage to acquiring, that you would free them from that bondage that you would show them that through Jesus Christ you desire to be their heavenly Father, who will take care of them and meet each need. Lord, we pray that, like Jim Boyce, we would be ready in that day, at the end of this very, very brief life, to be able to rest in the investments that we have made in your kingdom, and to know that we are secure in the life that is really life. In Jesus' name, amen.